weirdest dream, I was leading an army into battle across the mountains. On our way to defeat the enemy, we came across a farm where they said that during the night something was eating all of their animals. So overnight they made me sleep in a barn with all of their kittens to make sure that nothing happened to them. And in the morning we discovered that it was a panther eating all of the animals.
No! No!
Actually, the panther wasn't eating animals. The people who owned the farm were feeding the panther people. So we got out of there real quick.
We gotta get out of here.
And then came to the enemy, which was a door that was firing energy bolts. So I used my fire magic to attack it, only for one of the other people in the army to discover that if you just opened the door, it couldn't see us anymore, and therefore it couldn't fire bolts of energy at us.
That was easy.
Well, we are coming back to our series, Living the Dream. And this is a series where we're examining dreams. Now, you've just heard Chaz's dream. It's a really, probably my favorite dream so far. Well done, Chaz. A real insight into your psyche. But we're talking not just about the kind of dreams that you have when your brain is processing stuff from the day. We're talking about the big D dreams. The dreams that are about the aspirations, the hopes that you have for your life. Every one of us, we have dreams for our lives, dreams of what we want our lives to be. We say that a dream is simply, it's a picture of a perfect future. A dream is a picture of a perfect future. It's a future that if you imagined, if this was the best it could possibly be, this is what it would look like. And we've said throughout this series that not only do we have dreams for ourselves, but God has dreams for us. That God has dreams for you. He has dreams about what he wants to accomplish for you. And so we've been looking at the life of Joseph, and we've said that essentially with Joseph, the dream is bigger than you. Everyone say bigger than you.
Bigger than you.
It's just for you. Everyone say just for you. Spoiler alert, it's also bigger than you. It's just for you, and it's bigger than you. It's just for you in that Joseph's dreams were not just for him, they were part of God's bigger dreams for all of humanity. God's dreams. The book of Genesis is the origin story for God's relationship with humanity. It's what God wants for us, how God's going to put things right. And the dreams that Joseph gets about his brothers bowing down, actually that dream was the dream that God gave to his father, Jacob, way back in Genesis 27, which didn't mean a lot to Jacob because at the time he only had one brother and that brother never bowed down to him. But somehow Joseph's dreams were a bigger part of his life. It was part of his father's story, part of his grandfather's story, and part of the broad sweep of God's purposes through humanity down the ages. And so it's just for you. It's tailor-made to who you are, tailor-made to your gifts, your abilities, your capacity, your capabilities. But it's also bigger than you. And we saw last week that when you have a dream, that dream will be tested. It's a test of character. For Joseph, it wasn't the hardship, the difficulty, 12 years a slave, but it was the test of prosperity, the test of success, the test of temptation to give in, to take shortcuts, to gratify himself. And what he did to pass that test is that he made it personal. So you make it personal. Everyone say, make it personal. Not just the consequences that your wrongdoing, your selfishness has on other people, but on your relationship with God, your personal relationship with God. I want to know that my relationship with God is not going to suffer because I have compromised, that I have lacked integrity. And it's not so much about the external challenges that we face, but it's the internal integrity that we need to display that will be the determining point as to whether you see your dreams fulfilled. Your dreams can only go as far as your character can take them. And so Joseph, he makes it personal. He wants to preserve his relationship with God. So he's living as an assistant manager in the household of Potiphar. And in this cruel twist of fate, his refusal to compromise and give in to the kind of the workplace sexual harassment that he's subjected to actually lands him up in prison. Potiphar is actually the captain of the king's guard. He's Pharaoh's chief enforcer. And as such, he has within his estate a dungeon. It's the one time that the Bible uses this word. This dungeon is basically a Guantanamo Bay kind of rendition zone. It's a place for political prisoners. You don't get out of this kind of prison. This is not for your petty criminals. This is not for your murderers. This is for people who have particularly incurred the political wrath of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, this most powerful man on the planet. And Joseph, who had been serving as the right-hand guy to Potiphar, chief of the guard, chief security guy, is now in prison. And so the question that we're asking ourselves this week is this: what do we do when our dreams seem out of reach? Many of us were in this position. Your dreams seem further away than they've ever seemed before. What do you do when you have an innate sense that God has got something for you? You feel like it's just for you. You feel like you were made for big things. You were made with purpose. You were made for something more. But what do you do when that dream just seems to recede into the distance? When it goes away from you? What do you do when you really have a dream to be in a loving relationship? You're looking for the one, and yet you're still single and you don't know. It looks like it's just not going to happen for you. What do you do with your dream in those moments? What do you do when you have a dream of being significant and successful in the workplace, but actually the job that you're doing right now, it's a placeholder job. It's a muck job. It's just something that you're doing because you can't get into the career that you want. Your career is on hold. What do you do when your dreams are far away? You dream of getting on the property ladder. You dream of having a house where you can use it for hospitality and kindness and good things. And yet you can't get out of generation rent. And your dreams are on hold. You're waiting. What do you do? With Joseph, he finds himself in this prison and he's in the waiting zone. And there's two things that we can generally tend to do when we feel like our dreams are far away. And the first thing is we get into when-then thinking. Everyone say when-then. You say, when, then. When I have the job of my dreams, then I will be successful and I'll be fulfilled and I'll do the things that I want to do. When I have a house, then I'll be hospitable. When I have more money, then I'll give to the church. Some of you say, well, I can't give to the church now because I don't have very much money. When I've got more money, when I'm more established, when I have less pressure on me, then I will give. Sometimes you say, well, when my work is a little bit less pressured, stressful, I'm just in a particular busy time, these are months and maybe years, that you just got to knuckle down. And when I'm through that, then I'll do stuff for God and I'll take responsibility. It's when, then thinking. When God does this for me, then I'll do something for him. When my dream is fulfilled, then I'll move on with my life. We get into when, then thinking, or even worse than that, we get into a state where we just let go. So easy to let go of a dream, because it feels like having a dream can be sometimes so painful. Because if I don't think that things are happening in my life, if I don't feel like it is working for me, what is even the point in having a dream? It's just tormenting you. If you feel like you've got a dream of greater things, but you're going for year after year after year of things not happening, it's so much easier to just let go, give up the dream, give up on God and just settle, compromise. Maybe it wasn't a dream, maybe it wasn't supposed, maybe it's just a childhood thing. Maybe everyone has these high aspirations, but the bitter reality eventually hits you and you just give up. You give in, you let go. Joseph is in this political prison. It'd be so easy for him to think, well, when I get out of prison, then I will start serving God again. Or when I get out of this situation, then things will change for me and I'll change in my relationship with God. It'd be even easier for him to let go of God in this. And this instead is what the Bible says. It says this: but while Joseph was there in the prison, what? What does he do? It says, while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. Everyone say, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph. Everyone say, the Lord was with Joseph. And gave him success in whatever he did. If the story of Joseph tells us anything, it tells us this. It tells us that God can work no matter what your circumstances. You can be in the prison. You can be at the bottom of the pile. You can be at the end of the rope. And yet God is still there. God can still move. And you'd think that the Lord being with Joseph would be the last thing that he would report, because this is his story. This is his story that he's passing down the generations. He's telling his story to his children, who pass it on to their children, until hundreds of years later, Moses writes it down. And Joseph, as he's there in this prison, this Guantanamo-style dungeon, he just says, I knew that the Lord was with me. He was with me in the prison. He was with me in my suffering. He was with me in my struggle. And the first thing that we need to do when we're in these times of waiting, or when times are challenge, is we need to trust in God. Everyone say, trust in God. And actually in the prison place, he gets a job. He had a job when he was outside of prison. He was managing an estate. When he's in prison, he's actually given a job. And what I want you to do right now in the comments, as quickly as you can, is I want you to write down what job that you do. We've got teachers. We've got business people. We've got financial analysts. We've got cleaners. We've got delivery drivers. As many of you, and particularly if you don't even normally like to write in the comments, just write right now. Just put in what your job is. Because there was something about the job, the work that Joseph did, that was so instrumental in shaping the destiny and fulfilling the dreams that God had for him. But he had to have this understanding, this idea that even in my challenge, even in my darkness, even when the dream seems far away, that God is with me. When you know that God is with you in troubled times, it changes everything. And if you don't know God in the troubled times with you, then it may be that you don't know God at all. Because the same God that's with us when we're prospering and successful is the same God that is with us when we are struggling and challenged. And then there was something about Joseph's life that even in the prison, he was given a job. Why? Because people could see that there was something about him, that God was with him, that he got success. God gave him success in everything he did. I love the line about God gave him favor in the eyes of his prison warden. I don't know about you, but in my life as a believer, it's not something that I've particularly been drawn to pray for. Oh, Lord God, I trust in you. Would you give me favor with my prison warden? Who wants to have favor with their prison warden? I want a faith that doesn't put me in prison in the first place. But that's Joseph's lot. He's in prison. And it might seem like really scraping the bottom of the barrel that, yay, God, he came through for me. Gave me a great relationship with my parole officer. Gave me a great relationship with my prison warden. And yet it just serves to show that it does not matter where you are. It does not matter what you do. It doesn't matter if it has esteem, privilege, status, significance, meaning, fulfillment, or whether it's something which is literally done in the shadows, in the dark, in a hole. God can be with us. When Paul writes to the church in Colossae, he says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And when Paul writes that, he's writing to slaves. He's not writing to white-collar workers or people at the top of the pile. He's working to ordinary, everyday people who have very little in terms of personal rights and fulfillment and perks. He's talking to slaves. And the Bible says, whatever you do, you should work at it with all your heart, which is why Joseph has so much to say to us about the world of work. It means that God cares about the work that you do. It means that God has the ability to bless you, and not just bless you, but to bless the things that you're involved with. My wife, Kate Gennardo, she says, she probably wouldn't want me talking like this because she's such a modest woman. But she, sometimes we talk and she says, Philip, do you know what? Whenever I join something, it grows. Whenever I go into a situation, it does well. She, as well as leading this church and starting the church and founding the church, she works part-time in a school. And that's something that she's done. She, like Matt said, brilliant interview, Matt Miles. In fact, let's give some heart and love to Matt Miles. He's just sitting over there with his mask on. But Matt said this profound thing. I hope that you caught it in his interview. He said that if you are going to fully commit your life to God and trust God, then you have to be prepared to take a hit in your career path. It might not happen. It's not a necessary given, but it's likely that you serving God is actually going to compromise your ability to move forward in your career path. My wife, who's incredibly talented, she's got so many, she's always piling up academic credentials, fully qualified teacher, and yet just doing a very simple job in schools. Because she does it with her whole heart. And in that school has dramatically improved. In the league tables, it's gone beyond all expectations since my wife has been there. Because God blesses when Christians get involved and give their heart, their soul, working for God. Not saying this is menial, this is beneath me, this is just a job, this is just a paycheck. But saying, actually, this is part of God's calling on my life, and I will do it with all of my heart, as if I was working for the Lord, not for humans. And I tell you this, when God is with you, when you bring that into your workplace, people will notice. They might not always be able to articulate what it is, but they will say, listen, there's something about you. There's something different. I just sense it. One of the guys that I mentor works in a literal billion-dollar finance company, one of the FTSE 100 companies in the UK. And just a couple of years ago, went to his higher-ups and said, listen, I'd like to reduce my hours in order to work a little bit for my church, for Metro. I'm happy to take the cut in pay. They came back to him and they said, listen, we're not going to cut your pay. We're going to keep it the same. And you do what you do. You take the time. You volunteer in the church. You serve the church because we see there's something about you. In fact, since he took that step, they promoted him again and again and again. They promoted him way beyond anywhere that he should be at this particular stage of his career path. Not only that, but they've asked him in one of his promotions, we're promoting you to this position because we want you to bring your culture into our workplace. Because we see something in you. And we want people to be like you. We want you to teach it. We want you to coach it. We want you to mentor it. We want you to take other leaders under your wing and allow them to be like you because there's something about you. That's what happened with Joseph. God was with him. God can be with us in even the direst of circumstances. And so he trusted in God. He knew the secret that it's not human beings that ultimately give us success and draw a path for us, but it's God. He says, I'm trusting that God will give me success. I'm trusting that God will open doors for me. I'm trusting that God will vindicate me, lift me up. But it wasn't just trust in people, in God. It was how he related to people. The story goes on. It says, some time later. And those three words, they break my heart. Some time. Joseph comes in as a 17-year-old. He's made a slave in Egypt. Now he's in prison. The best years of his life, his 20s, are being just eked out of him. But sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. Everyone say, attended them. Okay, now that word attended is a really important word, and I want us just to pull down right now what it is in the Hebrew. Because the Hebrew word used for attended is sharat. Everyone say sharat. And it means ministry, minister. He ministered to them. You see, we say that Genesis is the origin story for God's relationship with humanity. And you have to ask yourself the question, well, if it's the origin story, where's the priests? Where's the ministry? Where's the sacred stuff? And actually, the word used about Joseph and what Joseph did for these two men in the prison, it's the first time sacred ministry is used, because that word sharat is the very word that is going to be used of Aaron, the very first high priest. It says Aaron ministered in the temple, in the tabernacle, sharat. That word is used of the Levites gathering up, doing the priestly sacred duties in the tabernacle. The word is sharat. Eli, and then Samuel. Samuel becomes the greatest priest and prophet that the Jewish nation has ever known. And scripture says, from the moment that he was a child in the temple, he ministered sharat. And so this word, sharat, it's not just your everyday common old garden did his duties. It means that there's something sacred about the ministry that he was doing. The first minister in scripture is not Aaron, it's not Moses, it's not Elijah, it's not any of those guys. The first minister in scripture is Joseph, because Joseph ministers to people. In other words, Joseph sees it as his role not just to do the bare minimum. This is the situation. Pharaoh has sent his two senior officials, the baker and the cupbearer, the kind of the butler, the majordomo, to prison. They've offended him. He's a difficult guy. You walk on eggshells around him, the most powerful man on the planet. It's Kim Jong-un on steroids. And they have somehow offended the king. He puts them in prison, but the prison warden knows that Pharaoh's fickle. He'll probably change his mind, so I need to make sure these guys do not die in this dungeon, in this deprivation, in this dank cell. And so he says, Joseph, your job is to keep these guys alive, because probably one or more of them will get back into his favors, so just don't let them die. And as a result, he ministers to them. He doesn't just do his job. Okay, here's your food, here's your tray, here's your slop. He doesn't just do that, but he serves them. He cares for them. What does that look like? Well, the Bible goes on. It says this. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there's no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." Okay, so gather in, face back in. Let's summarize where we've got to. First of all, Joseph trusts in God, but then secondly, ministers to people. How does he do that? Share and care. He shares with them and he cares for them. This is what ministry looks like. Ministry isn't wearing a funny hat and nice robes. Ministry is actually serving and caring for people, and bringing in God's reality, presence, spirit, voice to them. So one day Joseph gets up. It's another day, another year in prison. He marks a little scratch on the wall of his cell. He puts his orange jumpsuit on. He goes down to the cell of the cupbearer and the baker. And then immediately he sees that something is not right. And he cares them. He takes the initiative. It's not just about making sure that they are physically well. He wants to know that they are emotionally, holistically well. He takes the initiative with them. He says, "Listen, what's wrong? Why the long faces? What's going on with you?" How many of us in our workplaces show that level of care? Because what Joseph had was he had a profound conviction. I am the minister in this prison. It's my job to do sacred duty, to care for people, to be there for them, not just to treat them as colleagues or co-workers or co-prisoners, co-slaves, but to serve them, to love them, to care for them, to express interest, to know where they're at and where they tick. And not only that, but to share with them. I want to know what's wrong with you. I want to know what's hurting you. I want to know what's on your mind. I want to know what is eating you up. And I want to bring Jesus in. I want to bring God in. I want to offer something that I have. That is what sharing your faith means. It means you have a faith. You don't keep it to yourself. You share it with others. Share it around. This thing. Sometimes people have this idea that Joseph is like, he's the dream guy, he's the interpreter of dreams. But nowhere in Scripture has it ever said that Joseph interpreted one single dream. He said that he had a dream, he had a couple of dreams. But just because you eat a cake doesn't make you a cake maker. Chef, baker, whatever. He never interpreted a dream in his life, but he trusts in God. He trusts in God. He trusts in God. And so when they have these dreams, he says, listen, you can tell me the dreams. Do you know what? I don't know, but God knows dreams. And I trust in God. Therefore, I'm going to step out. I'm going to go out onto a limb. And let's see if God can reveal to us, because that's what God is able to do. My wife, Kate, she's in work the other day, just before Christmas, and she sees one of her colleagues. The colleague is just looking absolutely haggard. She's just wrecked. She says, what's the matter with you? She says, I'm not sleeping so well. Kate pushes a little bit further. Why are you not sleeping? She says, well, long story, but I have tinnitus. Just ringing in my ears the whole time. It's driving me insane. I can't sleep at night. Kate is caring. Kate is sharing. Kate is the unofficial chaplain in her workplace. She is putting on her priestly robes every time she walks through those school doors. She's taking it upon herself to be the padre, to be the pastor, to be the minister, to be the priest and the carer, the person that ministers in that situation. So she cares, she asks, she takes the initiative, and then she shares her faith. She says, you know, I talk to God. You know that I run a church, and I believe that God can heal, and he's healed me, and I've seen him do great things. Can I pray for you? She says, oh, that would be a little bit awkward right here in the corridor. She says, don't worry. It's nearly Christmas. I'm going to get you a present. She goes away. She comes back the next day. She goes to the woman. She says, here, I bought you a gift. It's earrings. I want you to put these earrings on. These are earrings that I prayed over. And I've been praying for you. And we've been praying in our house for you. And I've been asking that God would do something for you in your life, to minister to you, because I believe that he loves you. I believe that he cares for you. And I want you just to wear these earrings. And when you wear the earrings, not that they're magical, special, or leprechaun earrings, but that there's something about the fact that someone is praying for you, and I want you to take those. And the woman takes those. She is visibly moved. She says, thank you, that is so kind. 2 days later, the whole staff are assembled in the assembly hall. It's the end of term. The senior management of the school, they stand up, they say, we want to give an award to someone that the senior leadership have recognized out of all the staff as providing an incredible service to this school. We're calling it the Wow Award. They give it to Kate Gennardi, because they see that there's something about this woman. She's not just a minister in that church. She's not just a minister in a church crypt or on an online streaming service. She's a minister in the workplace. And that is what God calls us to be. So I want to give a shout out to all of you who have just great jobs that you do. And I want to just honor Emily working at the nursery. She's right here. Alexia working in a pretty cool church. Oh, you. Chaz, Stage manager in the theatre is just fantastic. Adam works as a verger in the cathedral. Elizabeth, office cleaner at a train depot. Alistair, grounds technician at Bristol Uni. Great to see you with us, Al. Giovanna, healthcare assistant studying nursing. Ella Gregson, full-time student, part-time semi-professional procrastinator. We've got Peter, ophthalmic technician. Livy Drew works in healthcare. Livy, you are an absolute hero. Dr. Olivia Druitt, one of our most, just someone that we admire so much. Alba, teacher. Quinn, healthcare technology. Beth, training solicitor. From tomorrow, round of applause for Beth in the comments. That's absolutely fantastic. And we've singled people out, but I know that we could say so much more about so many more. But you just need to know that what you do has dignity, worth, and value, that God is with you in it, that you are ministers in the workplace. And I want all of us, wherever we are, whatever we do, whether we're studying, whether we're in full-time work, whether we're working in the community, whether our stuff is part-time, voluntary, whatever it may be, you may be blue-collar, white-collar, whatever it is, you are a minister in the workplace, that God has put you there and God can use you there, and you can bring blessing and success to the people that you work with because God loves them. And God wants to give them success. And there is no sacred spiritual divide when God is involved. Because he says, it's all ministry. It's all ministry. You trust in God, you minister to people. You trust in God, you minister to people. And with these two, they tell Joseph their dreams. One is the cupbearer. He has a dream of vines with three branches, takes the fruit from the branches, the grapes, squeezes them into a cup. Pharaoh drinks from the cup. Joseph says, great news, chin up. Pharaoh's going to lift your head up. He's going to restore you in 3 days. But please, I cannot stress this strongly enough. Please speak to Pharaoh on my behalf. I'm being unjustly detained. This is a gross miscarriage of justice. It's not like Joseph is chill. He's like, well, I'm in prison, but I just trust God. No, he's still difficult. And I don't want to minimize it when we're having challenges. I don't want to minimize it when we're feeling away from our dreams. But I do want you to know that even in this, God is there. The baker has dreams and he's got little baskets on his head. The top basket full of bread. The birds came, take the bread. Three baskets, 3 days. Pharaoh's going to lift your head up. But not in a good way, like on a pike. And so, good news, bad news, I guess. But 50% of the people are happy. And then what Joseph has said comes true. And this is how the chapter ends. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And then even worse, it goes into the next chapter. 2 full years passed. And yet, what we learn from Joseph is that God is working in the waiting. Everyone say, God is working in the waiting. God is working in the waiting. Say that, write it in the comments, everyone like it, emoji, put your thumb up. God is working in the waiting. Actually, Joseph is exactly where he needs to be. It's just a matter of timing. When you're going through it, there's nothing more painful. But just to know that every time and every day that he's in that place is another day closer to the fulfillment of his dream. And next week, we're going to look at what that means. Next week, we're going to look at what it means when your time comes. And your time is going to come. Our time as a church is going to come. Our moment is upon us. It's coming soon. And how do we handle that? And how do we make sure that we're okay? But Joseph just needed to know that. But in the meantime, he's trusting in God. He's ministering to people. And all those years, 13 years as a slave and in prison, they're the perfect training ground and preparation for vast power and leadership that he will one day wield. Because all leaders have to be servants. But I want us to pray. And I want us to pray. I want to pray for those of you that feel like you are guilty of the when-then thinking. Actually, I want us to confess together that sometimes we just think, well, when things are better, then I'll serve God. Or when the lockdown ends, then I'll get my spiritual life back on track. Then I'll engage back in church. Or for those of us that have let go, I want to pray that God would encourage you, give you back your dream, give you back your energy, give you back your joie de vivre, the spring in your step. I want to pray for that. But I want us to have that sense of vision of what God can do, because he's always working in the waiting. I want us to have a vision as a church of what we can be in the workplace, that we would be the kind of people across Bristol that bosses are falling over themselves to hire. We want to get one of those Christians, particularly the metro variety, because wherever they go, things grow. Wherever they go, things grow. Wherever they go, things grow. They make things better. You can't pressure them or own them, but yet somehow they give everything anyway, because for them, they're working as if working for the Lord. That we wouldn't be people that have when-then thinking, but we'd have here, now. Here, now. Here and now I'm serving God. Here and now I'm trusting Jesus. Here and now I'm moving in the Spirit. And that we don't let go, but we hold on steadfastly to the faith that God has given us. Here's the big idea, then we pray. The big idea is this, simply. It's God's job to fulfill his dreams for us. It's our job to trust in him, minister to people, wherever we are. Even in the waiting, God is always working. Let's pray. Father God, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would encourage us. Lord, I want to pray for every single person that has let go of the dreams that you've given them, let go of their hopes, of that perfect picture. I pray, dear Father, that you would forgive us when we fall into when-then thinking. Allow us to be here now, people. But Father, we want to pray that we would be your ministers in the workplace. Lord, that we wouldn't divide up sacred and secular, but it would all be to the Lord. It would all be ministry. It would all be honoring to you. And I pray that we would make a difference wherever we are. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you'd heal the sufferer of tinnitus. Lord, that you'd reveal yourself in every workplace, in every place that we clean or we manage, wherever we are, wherever we go and do a delivery to, a warehouse that we work in. Lord, would you work in these places? Work as we wait. In Jesus' name, amen.